Well, let's go ahead and as we prepare to spend some time in the Word of God together, as we take a look at verses 11 and 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go ahead and commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just got done singing that we want to know you more. And that is something that doesn't just happen. That is something that takes work. It takes time. It takes our willingness to be obedient, to spending time in your word, to gather together with other believers, to spend time in prayer, to look at our lives and see, based off of what we know from your scriptures, if there be any sin in us that you need to cleanse. Father, it is an ongoing process of you making us holy as you are holy for every child of God here this morning. It's not something that we can do on our own. It's only through the power of your Spirit, who is our guide, who shows us the truth and then uses that truth to transform how we think and how we act and what we say. And so, Father, we ask for that this morning, realizing that that is something that may cause us to stop and say that we agree with you, that there's something that we have, you know, said that was wrong, thought that was wrong, done that is wrong, something that needs to be surrendered to you. But in the same token, it could be something, Father, that we've said or thought or done that has given you the honor, the praise, and the glory, and something we should continue to do and to do better. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to know the difference and that you would guide us in the word of God today, your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're coming really close to the end of 1 Timothy, and as we consider this being the last Sunday of 2024, and as we will have another sermon next week that will finish up at least the text that will be preached on in 1 Timothy with a potential review just to remind us of all the things we've learned. Today we are standing before two verses that are important verses in relation to each and every Christian here this morning. As you look at the context, yes, this is a pastoral epistle. Yes, this is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit speaking to a pastor, a young pastor who needed to make sure that he wasn't pastoring in his own strength, that he was not misconstruing things, but instead was under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit as he found himself in what we will see is a battle. A battle to some extent for the gospel to go forth and for souls to be saved. A battle for the truth against those that would preach falsehood. But nonetheless, a battle and something that we today, as we look at this and look at how it applies to us as believers today, this is not just a passage for pastors. This is a passage for every believer, male or female, young or old. And so as we look at these different, four things that I have labeled as spiritual character, that of fleeing from, following after, fighting for, and fusing together, that it will give us the ability to walk away this morning with something to contemplate, something to encourage, and something to stop doing. Because there's chances are that as you take a look at these texts this morning, there may be some that characterize you doing the opposite of what the text says. And so that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It is living and active and knows right where we are in our spiritual journey. And the Holy Spirit is the one who can guide us through those times when we are obedient as well as disobedient. So let me read verses 11 and 12 for you as our text this morning. It says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So that's our two verses, our text for this morning. And by way of introduction, as we begin, you notice there in verse 11, it starts out by saying, "But as for you, O man of God." So this phrase, "O man of God," is used very frequently in the Old Testament. You can go back and see that it was used of Moses, of Samuel, of David, of Elijah, Elisha, just to name a few. But as you look at the New Testament, this is the only occurrence of this phrase, "O man of God." And so as you look at this text this morning, it is an honor for young Timothy to be called by God into full-time service as an elder, overseer, pastor, teacher of the first century church, and is something that is a solemn call, something he should not take lightly as one who has been redeemed. And as we think about this from a standpoint of pastoral work, it makes sense for that phrase to be an encouragement, but also something that would be, to some extent, frightening. Because there's an aspect where that is saying something profound, "O man of God," but it's also a call that he would be a man of God. And there is a distinction there. But as we think of it, backing up from it, you should look at it from a larger, panoramic view. This is something that is true in relation to every believer. Every believer, whether male or female, should either be a man of God or a woman of God. It's not something that is just reserved for those that God calls into full-time ministry, whether that's a pastor, whether that's a missionary going to a foreign field. It's not just a right reserved for them. There is a profound call in relation to that and why Paul wrote this to young Timothy. But it's something as we look forward to 2024, and we can look at other texts, which we will hear in just a moment, is for each and every one of us here. So as we take a look at this, ask yourself the question, if you are a son of God here this morning, are you a man of God? If you're a daughter of God here this morning, are you a woman of God? Because that is a question that should be applied to each and every believer here this morning, gender specific, and a question you should have the answer to. And you may not be perfectly a man or woman of God, but that doesn't mean that that should be a reason to not pursue or to have this be a part of your life each and every day. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a section of verses there starting in verse 18 where we can see this played out with each and every one of us as believers in Christ, no matter what our calling may be of God into either full-time ministry or in a full-time capacity doing whatever job that you have or that you're doing. And even if you're retired and don't have a job to go to, this is something that does not cease. You do not retire from being this, and that is an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." Okay, and that statement is true and a good standalone one, and one that you can take comfort and hope in. But notice it says, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So not only through Christ has God reconciled us to himself, but he's also chosen to give us the responsibility of being those that are ministers of reconciliation. Paul goes on to define that in verse 19. He says, "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore," verse 20, "we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, this is not just a call to a small particular group of people. This is a call for each and every one of us, because the question is, has God reconciled you to himself through Christ? The answer to that question is, if you're a believer here this morning, is absolutely yes. because I couldn't reconcile myself to God. I needed someone to be a mediator, someone to be my Savior, to accomplish what no man could do in the flesh, and that is live a perfect life and offer the sacrifice necessary to make payment for God's wrath on sin. In particular, my wrath, or my sin and the wrath that God has on my sin as well as you. So think about this. How could any child of God do any less than be a man or woman of God? Let me say that again. How could any child of God do any less than be a man or woman of God? See, that's what the call is, to show that God has not just created an environment for you to have a more beneficial life knowing what's going to happen after you die. See, there's something that has to happen in the here and now. We sung about some of that this morning when we're talking about knowing Christ. See, the thing is, we are in a relationship. As a matter of fact, I would take it to the next step and say a love relationship with the Creator of all things, the one whom we owe our all to, because God in love sent his Son Jesus so that through faith and trust in what he accomplished, we could be righteous and be in the presence of God forever. That's something we should not shun. That's not something we should overlook. We shouldn't put it in a box and put it on the shelf and just live life the way we want to. But the thing is that when we ask that question, how could any child of God do any less? There are some believers that are not ready. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that Paul addresses this in his first letter to the church at Corinth. Starting in verse 1, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." So notice he says, brothers, those that have a common faith in Jesus Christ, a common salvation. So he's identifying them with himself. So we're talking about believers here. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So what Paul is calling out here is for us to understand is that even as those that have been redeemed, even as those that have been called as ambassadors to be those that, you know, through Christ, we have a message of reconciliation to the Creator God of all things, the only message that matters because there's no reconciliation apart from Jesus, is that there are some who are not taking care of growing spiritually, are not what we would consider mature men or women of God. And so as we look at the scriptures, the question, you know, poses them, and something that myself included should ask is, am I a mature man or a mature woman of God? Because there's a possibility that even in the salvation that I enjoy in Christ, I can still be an infant. As you know, physically, you can't feed a, you know, juicy, medium rare steak to a baby. They can't chew it, they can't digest it because it's too much for them. And what Paul is saying here is that this is where this group of people were in the church, is that they were still babies. And the thing is that they shouldn't have been. Because you'll notice he says, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." The question is, as we look at the Word of God, are we ready for what God has for us? Is the living, active Word of God going to do its good work? So what Paul does here in the next few phrases in verses 11 and 12 is a call to pursue spiritual character. He gives us some things to flee from, to follow after, to fight for, and to fuse together. So let's spend the next few moments here this morning taking a look and unpacking these things. So take a look at chapter 6, verse 11 of 1 Timothy, as we look at that first phrase, flee from. It says, but as for you, O man of God, and I'd say, like I said, you know, as far as stepping back from this, we can even say, O woman of God, flee these things. That word flee in Greek means to shun or to avoid by flight, because something is abhorrent. You're opposed to it. This is the Greek word where we get our English word fugitive. So think about, you know, if you've ever watched the movie Fugitive with Harrison Ford in it, there are points in that movie where he's literally running for his life because he knows that he's innocent and he's trying to prove that, but the authorities are out pursuing him. And they're looking in every outhouse, doghouse, and everything else, looking for that fugitive because, you know, he's been convicted in a court of law, even though he did not do the crime. And so as we think about this, that idea of a fugitive or captive or a captor, you know, this Greek word is also in the present tense. It means that you are actively, constantly freeing from, like a fugitive that is fleeing from a captor. This is what is something that each and every one of us as believers should do. So the question is, what are these things? Well, look at your context right a few verses earlier in verses 3 through 5, as well as really the whole letter of 1 Timothy. But specifically, it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine in verse 3 and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So that framework right there of all those things that Paul mentions in there, the different doctrine, those that are puffed up with conceit that don't understand anything, they have an unhealthy craving for controversy, just trying to nitpick and find ways in which they can cause people to not look at what is right in front of them, but instead, you know, divert their gaze somewhere else. This is what he's calling on Timothy to flee from. Also, if you look outside of 1 Timothy, you can look, you know, as far as the context of the Bible in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it tells, Christians to flee youthful passions. Well, think about what your passions were when you were youthful. You know, there was sexual temptation. There's fleshly pleasures that you're seeking to, you know, indulge for the very first time because everybody's doing it and therefore you want to do it. The fame, the glory of being young, you know, along with all of the stupidity, the short-sightedness, and everything else that you can lump in there when you were young. You know, as you get older, you step back and you have 20/20 sight to say, wow, I really shouldn't have done that, or I wish I hadn't have done that. But see, the thing is, that's part of what, you know, we look at, you know, contextually in the Bible, that is something believers should flee from. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says to flee from sexual immorality. Our culture is full of it. Our culture is celebrating it. So much so that right down, a couple of doors down from the church, is a flag flying celebrating sexual immorality. Those are things we should flee from. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, it says, flee from idolatry. And idolatry is simply anything that we raise up to invest time, energy, focus, that takes our time, energy, and focus from the one to whom we owe our all. And that is Jesus Christ. That is God the Father. That is the Holy Spirit. So anything that we worship, it doesn't have to be a carven image. It could be this tree right next to me. It could be football this time of year. Whatever the case might be, these are things that we should seek to flee from, because they're the things that can cause harm if left unchecked, but also, too, are a distraction from what is the real thing, the main thing. And as we'll find, that comes in the next section here, what we're supposed to follow after. So notice as he finishes out verse 11 there, he says, Well, let's go ahead and go back to the beginning. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So this word pursue in Greek literally means to follow after. So we are pursuing something all the time. Think about it. Since you got up this morning, you've been pursuing something. You may not have attained it this morning before you came to church, but you're pursuing something. You'll be pursuing something when you leave this place. You're going after things, following after things. You're seeking eagerly after them. The interesting thing with this Greek word here is it's also in the present tense. So it is actively, constantly following after. So it's something we should not give up. It's not something that we say, I've arrived. It is something that we're going to continue to follow after, to pursue, to desire, to be a part of who we are. We get an essence of what this is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, which is one of the verses on the front of your bulletin this morning, where Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You're pressing forward. You're looking to attain something you do not have, or to have a deeper understanding of something you do have. So what does Paul outline here? Well, he gives us six things. The first two are righteousness and godliness. Well, righteousness, by definition, is purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. This is the working out of the salvation you already have. This is not the righteousness that makes you right before God. This is the result of a walk with God and what that looks like in real life. So you are looking to be pure in your life, to have uprightness in your dealings with other people, to have a correct thinking, feeling, and acting be part of who you are. Godliness, well, that's simply, by definition, godlike character and conduct. So, are you following after righteousness this morning? Are you following after being godlike? You will never be God. But see, the thing is people in this world need to know that someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus isn't just like them. There should be a stark contrast, because you're in a different kingdom altogether. Third and fourth, he mentions faith and love. Faith is confidence and trust in God for everything. This means you don't doubt. This means you don't worry. You don't fret, because you can trust the God who made you, the God who saved you, and the God who will bring you home to be with him forever, to be able to help you through the circumstances of life, bar nothing. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do. Sometimes our faith is very thin. Sometimes our faith is non-existent, because we're so focused on doubt that we miss out on what God has to show us when we trust in him. Love, it means affection, goodwill, benevolence toward God and others. So this morning, as a son or daughter of God, do you have faith and love that is characteristic, something that you're following after, that you're pursuing, that you're pressing toward, because you want to trust God more and more each day? You want to love God more and more each day. You want to love others more and more each day. Fifth and sixth, he gives us two more: steadfastness and gentleness. Steadfastness is patiently enduring in all circumstances. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Bill, you mean I need to be patient while I'm enduring this awful set of circumstances? Yes, you do. Because that is characteristic of someone who has a faith in God, who loves God knowing that God loves them, who is seeking to be righteous and godly in their behavior. Because anybody can freak out, flip out, and, you know, let the circumstances dictate your response or your reaction to stimuli. People do it all the time. The world, oftentimes, that is very colorful language or actions that are not characteristic of a moral life. And gentleness, which is tender kindness or meekness, it's power under control. It's trusting God no matter what and realizing that when I am tender and kind towards my wife, my kids, towards those that I have influence on, that is going to reflect Jesus Christ to them. Because anybody can be crass. Anybody can be angry and, you know, tear people down. But it takes the Holy Spirit of God indwelling someone to help them to be different than what the rest of the world characterizes themselves as. So what do we need in greater portions to better our character this morning? Paul's given us six things to follow after. Chances are, even as I study this, there are at least one on this list you're not doing. There's something that the Spirit needs to improve in. Maybe you're walking with God better than even Pastor Bill standing before you. If that's the case, keep on keeping on. But as I found, as the more deeper I dig into the Word of God, the more I find that I need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness more and more each day, because each day the world's getting more and more evil. Flee from, follow after, third fight for. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now, as you all are very well aware, I lived in Alaska for 17 years prior to coming to the wonderful corner of Connecticut known as Ellington. And one of the things I enjoyed was being outside when time permitted, in particular to go salmon fishing on the many rivers that were in our town. One of the things that impressed me each year was all those salmon traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles from the ocean back into a river system to be able to lay eggs where they were originally born. God has it in their, DNA for them to go back to the very water, which they know where it is. No matter how small amount of it is, they can track it and go back to where they were born before they went out to sea to come back. And they come back in droves. And if you ever watch a salmon trying to go upstream, and you can see from this picture, this is just one, you know, gentle drop in the river so that it's creating kind of a rapid, and you see them jumping up, trying to get up above there, and they eventually do. It may take them a few attempts and getting washed back down farther and working their way back up, and they get tired. And there's lots of little eddy pools, so they work their way up, and then they go into an eddy to the side where the water's not rushing by and regain their strength, and then they'll push up and go farther forward because they have an end goal. They are going back to their birthplace so that they can, you know, be able to lay eggs for the next generation of salmon that are going to come. But the point I'm bringing this up for is because they're fighting for something. They're pursuing something. They don't give up. And even to the point where, even when they're dying, I've watched salmon that look like they're half dead, still working their way upstream. And all of a sudden, they run out of energy. They kind of turn, you know, quarter turn, and then just flow back down with the river. So the question is, as you think about fighting the good fight of faith, are you like that salmon that's constantly pushing forward, even against the current, even against everything that would push you in a different direction? This word fight in Greek means to contend, to struggle with difficulties and dangers of things that are antagonistic toward the gospel. I don't have to tell you that people are antagonistic towards the gospel. They're antagonistic towards God. They want nothing to do with Christianity because they cannot see that there is a creator God. But that doesn't mean that we give up. It doesn't mean that we just let the flow of culture and the flow of the world push us all the way out to sea. What we do is, because we have a faith and a love, and are pursuing righteousness and godliness, and are doing so in gentleness and steadfastness, we continue to push forward knowing that there are people who need to hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, people we don't even know. reminded me of, let me say this. So this is, again, a present tense verb. So this means that we are actively, constantly fighting for the faith. It means you don't give up. You may come over into that eddy and gain a little bit more strength and regroup and then keep pushing forward, but you never give up. Reminded me of Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and following. It says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, and he powerfully works within me. See, the reason you don't give up and you don't let the current take you away is because of who indwells you, the one whom is giving you the power to press forward. Because remember, you are an ambassador. Going back to the very beginning opening premise, we have a message to give. And Paul in Colossians is saying, I'm toiling, I'm struggling, not on his own flesh, not in his own abilities. Notice, with all his energy, God's energy, that he powerfully works within me. So it's God's energy which God is using in you. All you have to do is exercise faith and trust in that. Not look at how much rapids there are, how strong the current is. Not that you've done this a few times already and found yourself in the same place or farther back than when you started. So you don't give up. You fight the good fight of faith. A couple other scriptures are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's second letter to Timothy, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. See, we are in a battle, and we must not forget that. The culture is going to hate us. They're our enemy. But we're called to love them and share the good news of salvation with them because God still has those whom he's going to transform, rebirth for eternity. And that's a privilege to be a part of that. So we don't give up. We share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ because that's what every believer is called to do. If you look down at verses 8 to 10 of that same chapter in 2 Timothy 2, it says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Well, just in case you're feeling discouraged, remember Jesus. Yeah, he's risen from the dead. He had victory over sin and death. Nothing stops the Lord Jesus Christ. The offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So Paul finds himself in a precarious as far as physical limitations. But notice, he goes on to say, but the word of God is not bound. See, the gospel is not bound. And guess whose power it is that works in and through us? Whose power saves? God's power, which he works in and through us. That's why the word of God is not bound. It says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's why we keep fighting. That's why we keep pressing forward. We don't give up because there's those that Jesus is going to save. And we don't know who they are. And Jesus hasn't returned, so that means there's still a lot more that need to come. Paul finished out in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to say this in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Is that a statement that if you found yourself in Paul's set of circumstances, you could say as well? You know, we have a tendency to separate Paul out as some extraordinary individual, some extraordinary man. But may I pose to you that he was just an ordinary man being filled with the extraordinary God. And that's what caused him to continue to keep fighting forward. So do we need to be reminded that we're on a battlefield and that we should never be AWOL, absent without leave? If you're on a battlefield, that means you have to constantly be on your alert. You know, when you're on the water, you constantly got to be reading the water to watch for things that can cause your boat to sink. The thing is when we look at life and the things that we're called to do, you know, what aspects of fighting the good fight of the faith do we need to encourage? Maybe because we're lacking in righteousness or godliness or faith or love or perseverance or steadfastness and gentleness or something that we need to flee from. Flee from, follow after, fight for, and finally fuse together. That brings us to verse 12, the end of it, where it says, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We know from John 3:36 that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So when Paul is saying, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, is he calling to question Timothy's salvation? No, he's not. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." Now that's the letter that came after this one. But again, as you look in the context, it says, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Past tense. Because he's already a son of God. Matter of fact, according to what Paul says in verse 11, he is a man of God. So what is Paul putting forth here? Well, there is a future aspect as well as a present aspect to eternal life. The future aspect, which has its roots in what we have happened when we put our faith and trust in Christ, and that is what we call the doctrine of justification. That's the God's declaration that we are righteous as God is righteous because of Christ's righteousness. And that is something that we speak about, you know, imputed righteousness. Imputed means to be credited to one's account. See, when Christ was on the cross, my sin was imputed to him. It was credited to his account, even though he knew no sin. And when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what happens is that Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited to my account. And through that, we see Christ's once for all victory resulting in everlasting life. Because we have a righteousness not our own, which qualifies us to be in God's presence forever, experiencing everlasting life instead of everlasting death. That's the future aspect that has present application when we put our faith and trust in Christ, but we're waiting for that day when we will be experiencing eternal life in the glorified state with no sin anymore. Then there's a second aspect, which is the present, which is sanctification. And sanctification is a large word that means that God is continuing to change our mind, our words, and our actions so that they are more Christ-like each and every day. It's an ongoing process. It's what we consider practical righteousness. It's not righteousness that's necessary for salvation, because that is Christ alone. But this is the righteousness that is the result of us fleeing from, following after, and fighting for, and fusing together what has already taken place. See, there is an aspect in which, as we think about this practical righteousness, that the Holy Spirit is giving us daily victory over the flesh, the world, and the devil when we are walking with him. Because the temptations are still flowing in. They're all around us. They encompass us on every side. But see, we don't allow those things to dictate to us who we are, because our identity is in Christ Jesus now. And so are we walking as someone who has victory over these things, or are we not fleeing from what we should be? Or are we not following after what we should be? With the ultimate goal of us being conformed to the image of Christ, which we know from Romans chapter 8. But consider it this way. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 said, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." See, this is a change in desire, because that wasn't Paul's desire before Christ. His desire before Christ was for him to continue to be more and more self-righteous in his own existence. But when he was met by the living God on that road that day and had his eyes open to his need of a Savior and the foolishness of him pursuing self-righteousness, Jesus, who made him his own, he is continuing to pursue or to press on to make the salvation that he has in Jesus Christ his own. He's not having a part in the salvation, but he's letting the salvation and its outcome, the result of that salvation, be a real thing in his life and be unhindered, which takes energy, which takes a commitment to pressing on towards something. Otherwise, you can remain stagnant. Those salmon would be no good if they just sat in that stagnant, eddy on the side. They'll never reach their goal. And sometimes we find ourselves in that eddy, just enjoying, just a little bit of movement. But we find ourselves just content being there because there's, very little resistance. And guess what? I'm not by myself. There's a bunch of other salmon right next to me, a bunch of other believers. But see, the thing is, that's not what we are called to do. And it's what he's calling young Timothy to do, and is a call for each and every one of us this morning, is to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. In other words, let the eternal life that you have in Jesus Christ have its full effect in the practical righteousness of everyday living as a believer who's been reborn. And what does that look like? What's all the things we've already spoken to? So what aspect of eternal life must be fused into our daily life today? So how should this inform our lives? Well, it reminded me of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where Solomon said there's a season for everything and a time for every matter under heaven. So this is a timely sermon at the end of 2024, because there are some of you here this morning that need to flee from things that you are currently participating in. There's some of you here this morning that need to follow after things that you're not following after. There are some of you here this morning that need to fight for and struggle with those that are speaking contrary words in relation to what salvation is and that Jesus is the only way. There's some of you here that need to fuse together to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and live the Christian life the way God intended. I close with the words from Walking with God, which William Cowper penned in 1772. He says, I went too far. "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first sought the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb." And that needs to be our call today, to be walking with God and to be doing all those things that Paul was calling young Timothy to do in the first century, knowing that there's nothing new under the sun and that we have that same call as those that should be men of God and women of God. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand as the worship team comes, and we're going to sing this morning as we close out this time of year with Go Tell It on the Mountain, because we have a message to go and tell, to fight that good fight of faith, and keep pushing forward, knowing that we want to finish the race in such a way that we have kept the faith. So let's sing out this morning as we close.